Morning, church. Everyone have a good Thanksgiving? I saw on Facebook, I saw someone, a bunch of someone's posted something that had said, "Remember, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Be sure to set your scales back 10 pounds." And when we got home from Buffalo last night, I went out of the scale. I was like, "Oh my goodness, how is this humanly possible?" And what happened? I mean, we left, Chris and I drove out Wednesday, we came back last night, and when we left, it was like, you know, high 60s, and then, last week, you remember leaving church last week? It was great. Everyone, there was like five lost jackets here, because people just went out, and they're like, "Oh, it's beautiful, I don't need to bring a jacket here," and, and then it changed, the weather changed its mind. Very good. Well, this morning we're in Psalm chapter 3, and if you want to open up your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chair back Bibles, and they're already queued up, so if you just open up to the ribbon, it's right there. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take a Bible home with you and put your name in it and read it, because we want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So feel free to use those. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the time of Thanksgiving that we've come through. Help us to always have thankful heart and grateful hearts as throughout the year, not just the one season, but it's a helpful season to remind us to be thankful. Lord, as we are about to move into the Christmas season, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we always be thankful for Him. May we always be thankful for the things He's already done and continues to do in our lives. And realize that, Lord, if He never did one more thing in our lives, it is more than we deserved, and it's more than enough. But that He continues to be active and present and working in our lives day in, day out, every moment of every day. Thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Everybody has enemies. You all have enemies. Every person who's ever walked the planet has enemies. And if you're sitting here going, "Well, I don't think I have any enemies," or "No, I don't have any enemies, not really," you got to be careful, because the worst enemies are the ones you don't know about, right? They're able to do way more than you think. And I think, you know, in our culture, there's this idea that having enemies is a bad thing, that somehow if you have an enemy, it means that, well, you can't get along with everyone, so you're a terrible person. And I just disagree with that. I mean, look at Jesus. How many enemies did Jesus have? I think the closer and more Christ-like a person is, the more enemies they're going to wind up making. That doesn't mean you go out and obnoxiously, you know, try and make enemies. But if you're living the life of a Christian, and you're living life according to the Word of God, you're going to wind up making enemies. And that's a promise that Jesus gives in our text. And you all have enemies, and sometimes you don't think about them, but you do. You have coworkers who gossip about you. There are bullies on the playground for the younger ones in here today. There are your friends, your children. Your children have friends that have more influence in their lives than you do, and they're dragging them away from the things of God and of goodness. There's enemies. There's another enemy, Satan. Every Christian, every believer, in fact, every human being, he's the enemy of our souls. He wants to devour us. He wants to take us away. And you know what? This is the scary part. Satan knows you better than you know yourself. I'm pretty convinced of that. He knows your weak spots better than you do. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to just set you off into a rage or throw you into a fit of depression. We have an enemy of our souls that is working on us and is alive and well and working in the world. We have enemies. We all have enemies. Here's the really terrifying part, though. All of your enemies, whether they're human or supernatural, all of your enemies are stronger than you, they're faster than you, they're smarter than you. Every last one of our enemies is stronger, and otherwise they wouldn't be enemies, would they? Because then you'd be like, "Okay, now what to now?" All of your enemies are stronger than you. So what do we do? What do we do? What should we do when we face such impossible opposition? How should we respond? Where do we go? What do we do? How do we fight? How should we respond when we face impossible opposition? How should we respond when we are against impossible enemies, impossible opposition rising up against us? Well, this morning we are going to look in Psalm chapter 3. King David faced something very similar. If you remember the story in 2 Samuel, King David had a son, Absalom, and his son Absalom, for several years, was tickling the ears of Israel. And he was trying to get Israel onto his side. And he was doing this very subversively, under the radar, so to speak, although they didn't have radar back then. I don't know what it would have been under. But they had something he was under. And he was doing it very subversively, and he was trying to subvert his father, King David's, rule over Israel. And then one day, Absalom was able to muster his forces and started marching against Jerusalem. And King David, the rightful king, the anointed king that God had anointed over all of Israel, was driven from Jerusalem with his family, with some of his warriors, and most of Israel, if not all of Israel, was against David and was siding with Absalom. And this is the context of which this psalm was written in Psalm 3. And we begin reading Psalm chapter 3, and it says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And you can read that story if you want to separately in 2 Samuel 14 through 18 later today if you'd like. But a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. And many say about me, there is no help for him in God. Now as this story was unraveling, the foes were increasing. At first, Absalom had gone up and set like a separate city, and he started getting some forces there. But as Absalom was marching towards Jerusalem, and when David fled, and when Absalom was in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, all of Israel was siding with Absalom. Everyone was siding with Absalom. And in fact, the people and the warriors and the friends and the family members who started fleeing from the city with David into the hill country, into the mountains, the people who started fleeing with him, they didn't really think that David was going to win. They just thought that this is a king who we love and he's a rightful heir. I guess our loyalty and our love for him is so much that we will die with him. So no one's thinking David has a prayer in the world here. His foes increase daily. All the 12 tribes of Israel are turning against him. Absalom has captured the affection of Israel, and they're saying, this is our new king. And they're even saying, God has anointed our new king, even though he hasn't. It's increasing. It's going forward. Even the people who are with him don't think that he can win. And numerically, there's no way David can win because he just flees with a bunch of his warriors and people who are loyal with him, and they just run and run and run. While Absalom comes in and usurps the throne. And he says in verse 2, many say about me, there is no help for him in God. And I think this was coming both from the camp. You know, they wouldn't say it to King David to his face, but you overhear things. And they say things and that King David hears. And his foes are saying, God's not going to help this guy. There's no way God can help him. He's done. He's toast. It's over. And in fact, in the story, there is one man, Shimei, and he was a Benjamite. If you recall, the king before King David was Saul, and Saul, basically God threw him out as king. And this guy, Shimei, was a Benjamite. And as King David and his forces are running away from Jerusalem, this one Benjamite guy, it doesn't say how old he is, but I picture he's just kind of an old guy. And he starts throwing rocks at David and his armed soldiers. Never a good idea when it's, you know, one whole army. And he's throwing rocks at him, and he's saying, curse you, David! Curse you for Saul's death! David had nothing to do with Saul's death. Curse you! This is all, you know, this is God's curse on your life! And you know, he's throwing rocks, and he's just following them. You think, like, in the narrative, it's over, but he just keeps following them, and he's throwing rocks. And right at the point of the narrative where you're sitting here going, why don't they just, I don't know, there's armed guards here, just take care of them. One of David's generals has that idea, and he says to the king, he says, I'm going to go and chop this guy's head off. I mean, it's graphic. It says that. It's in the Bible. And I'm just going to cut his head off. And David is so depressed and is so anxious and so stressful. He says, no, I must be cursed because all this is happening. He's depressed. He's anxious. He feels like these people saying there is no help in God for you. He feels like they're right. And so there's this what I picture to be an old guy just throwing rocks at them, and they're marching for miles. I mean, how long are you going to put up with that? I mean, okay, just go push him over or something and run. You know, take his rocks away. But he's so depressed and he's so anxious and it's so hopeless of a situation. He feels cursed and he just lets him do it. And he writes here in this psalm, there is no help. People are say about me, there is no help for him in God. He's depressed. He's anxious. There's an implicit anxiousness here and a depression and a stress and just a hopelessness. Verse 3, this is how David responds. So somewhere during this whole situation, he says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Now, obviously, when he's talking about a shield, it's a shield that, you know, you hold, and it fights against arrows and spears and swords. And it's actually a very effective a defense mechanism if you're up against shields and arrows and swords. I can tell you from firsthand experience, but there's a story in that I don't want to tell. So it's very effective fighting against that. And he says, God, Yahweh, the Lord, the one who causes things to be, you're like a shield around me. He says, my glory. And when the Bible talks about glory, it means another word for glory is fame, or the most important one in all of the universe. And he's saying, you are my glory, most important person in all of the universe, God. David's saying, my glory, my reign, everything that I am, it relies on you. It absolutely relies on you. He says, the one who lifts my head, God, you're the one who encourages me. And I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain, Mount Zion. Jerusalem. Hey, who's in Jerusalem right now when he's writing this? Absalom, the usurper, his belligerent son who's tearing everything apart. Have you been watching the news? Have you heard about this Iron Dome thing over in Israel? Oh my goodness, it's amazing. If you've done any like research or study on it, it's fantastic. It's not actually an Iron Dome, which, you know, my science fiction-y sort of mind is like, aw. But it's actually better than that because you still see the sky. It's a missile interceptor program, and this thing is highly, highly stylized. It is able to intercept missiles at the drop of a hat, at the snap of a finger. It costs $40,000 per missile destroyed. Pretty high price tag. And so, you know, if I was, you know, trying to lob missiles over there, I would say, hey, let's just throw some in the desert so that we waste their money, right? Oh, no, this thing is so highly detailed that they have a computer program which basically can track where these things are going. So if a missile's coming towards a populated area, you know, Iron Dome will kick in, poof, missile's gone. And if it's heading towards the desert or an unpopulated area, it just lets it go. So you save money. I mean, it's just, I am just look into it. It's phenomenal. And that's the image, that's the modern image David's given us here. He's saying, my Lord, my God, you are like a shield to me. You are like the Iron Dome. You protect me. The only problem with that is that David didn't have the Iron Dome. We don't have the Iron Dome. But what David says is he has something better. He says, the Lord God Almighty is my shield. The Lord God Almighty is my Iron Dome. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord and he answers me. He cries out loud, verbally. And he's standing just like here. It's not even in the quiet of his own heart. He might even be marching along with his people and he's saying, Lord God, this is an impossible situation. I have impossible enemies. There's impossible opposition. What should I do? Everyone's looking around him like, hey, can you just go do that somewhere else or, you know, pray in the, you know, confines of your own heart? And I just imagine David saying, no! Don't you see what's happening? I don't care who thinks I'm foolish. I'm praying out loud in my voice to God. And I'm telling him what my problems are, and I have no answers. I can't. There's no answers to this situation. The only answer is we die. We run or we die. And if we run, we just delay the inevitable for, you know, a few months. And he cries aloud to God. I think far too often in our lives, we think, well, God knows everything, so he knows it, he should just fix it. We got that passive-aggressive sort of prayer life. And, hey, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I prayed about it. Yeah, stressing about it's not the same as praying about it. You know, worrying about it's not the same as praying about it. But I think we do that way too often. And David says, no, I'm going to bring this to my shield, the one who's stronger than me, the one who's better than anything else, the one who's glorious, who's the most important person in all of, not even all the universe, beyond the universe. And he says he answers him. Now, how does God answer? How do you think God would answer him? That's right, airstrike against Absalom. Yeah, woohoo, you know. God's done it before, right? You know, raining fire or any, you know, stuff. Yeah, he could do that. How does God answer him? How would you want God to answer you in your prayers? Verse 5. He says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. God's immediate answer to David's prayer is he lets him sleep. He takes the fear away. He takes the anxiety away about the situation. God's immediate answer to his prayer isn't an airstrike against Absalom. As much as, you know, all of us would be like, why not, Lord? I trust that you can do it. No. His answer is, God's answer to him is to take away the fear and let him lie down and sleep. He says, verse 6, I'm not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. Well, why not? Right? That's a stressful situation. It's more than stressful. How well do you sleep at night when you know that your house is about to get taken away? How well do you sleep at night when you know that your kids are going through a terrible trial and terrible difficulty? How fearful are you when you know that you have to go up against someone who is above you, a boss, a leader, and confront them about something wrong that they're doing? How fearful, how scared are you when you are all alone in a crowd and you're one voice and the entire group of people want to do what's wrong and evil, and you can feel the Holy Spirit inside of you and he's telling you, you need to raise your hand and say, no, this is wrong, this is evil, and you know that everyone will turn against you? How fearful are you in that situation? Because the reality is you all have enemies too. And I do as well. I remember this one time I was way, way back when I was living in New York. I was the director for a number of years of this sexual abstinence program. And we'd go around to schools and churches and private schools and public schools talking about God's design for sex and all that stuff. In the public schools, we just talk about, you know, abstinence. But in the churches and whatnot. But I remember this one season, there was this one school that we were trying to get into as a high school, and we were going to get this program in. It was great. I mean, I could, you know, it's been a while since I've done one, but I could do like a whole 8-hour seminar with the contents of our fridge, and you would all be, oh, wow, so cool. You know, it was fantastic. You know, it was a good program that team put together. And so we were trying to get the program, both the Christian one and the one where we just, you know, take God out of it and only indicate him and things. And it was a great program. So we were trying to get into this one school, and it had a very, very, very high teen pregnancy and teen STD or STI or I don't know what they're calling them today, you know, sexual transmitted disease, infection, whatever. They had high numbers there. So we said, yeah, let's get this in here. And so we had three pre-meetings with the PTA and like some other people from the school, and this was like a whole team to kind of like look at our program and everything. And the head of this team, I mean, she was wonderful. Oh, gosh, she was so hospitable. We go to her. She said, oh, I have them at my house, not at the school. Great, you know, so we go to her house, and like she's feeding us, and she's talking to us, and she's asking good questions, and she's like saying, this is so good, I love this. That's a great illustration. Oh, it's so good, right? So we're like, oh, good stuff, right? So me and the team, well, actually, it was just me. The team couldn't make it. So I walk into the meeting where the school board's going to decide this. And have you ever walked into a room or a situation where you just feel like a lion den and you're like a piece of raw meat? Yeah, I was the raw meat. I walked in, and I'm like, just the atmosphere. I mean, I just felt like people were about to growl at me. It was so, like, thick and intense. And I walk in, and I'm like, oh, goodness, something's not right. And so this woman, who was the head of this team that was kind of looking at us, she stood up and just ripped the program apart, ripped us apart, and it turned into a half-hour just savaging of myself, and not only my program and my team's program, but my personal character and all sorts of other, I mean, I was called all sorts of things. It's terrible. I have enemies. You do too. We all do. There's that malicious gossip going around, whether it's a friend or a neighbor, a coworker. And you know what? And they're more powerful than you because they're craftier and they're willing to stoop to lower levels than you are, and they want to manipulate the situation. And I don't want to, you know, why gloss that over? That's an enemy. You know, doesn't mean you can't love them and pray for their well-being, all that stuff, but they're still an enemy. They're still trying to get you down. You know, your children have friends who have more influence in their lives than you do, and they are dragging them away from God. You have enemies. Yeah, that doesn't mean you don't love your child's friends and, you know, pray for their well-being and help them. But, you know, if they're trying to drag your children into a terrible place, they're your enemies. We have Satan, the enemy of our soul. We have enemies everywhere. And they're more strong and they're more powerful. But even in the midst of that, David, as he prays and cries out to God in verse 5, says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I'm not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. The fear has been removed. But you know what? David's not confident in himself here. David hasn't all of a sudden struck up this thing and said, hey, you know what? I figured it out. I know how our small group of people can go and defeat all basically all of Israel. I figured out how we can do it. That's not what happened. David also didn't go, hey, wait, no, I just figured out. Absalom spent, you know, 3 or 4 years trying to win over the hearts of Israel, and he did that. But I figured out how to win Israel back. Hey, if you let me back in, taxes are no more taxes, you know. David's confident, but he's not confident in his own abilities. He's confident, but he's not confident in his own intellect, his own strength, his own swords. Verse 7. He says, rise up, Lord. Save me, my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. What's crazy about this section is when this was written and when this is happening, all of a sudden we jump into, it's almost like he's talking about the future, isn't it? He says, rise up, Lord. Save me, my God. He's saying, God, spring into action. I have my confidence, not in myself, but I have my confidence in you, Lord. I have my confidence that you can deliver me from this impossible situation. And it was an impossible situation. And then in later part of verse 7, he says, you strike all my enemies on my cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked, almost as if it had already happened. So mighty is David's confidence that God will deliver him, that he writes about it almost as if it already happened. The fear has been lifted. The anxiety has been lifted. He doesn't know exactly what God's going to do, but he knows that God's going to do it, and he knows that God is going to enable him to do it. And so he writes about it here. And I struggled with this as I was doing the sermon prep. I'm like, wait a minute. So did he write this after God gave him victory? Which God did give him victory. You know, did he write it after? Oh, no. No, no. David wrote this one down, one shot. And such was his confidence in the Lord that he wrote the rest of the story without actually having lived through it yet, because he knew that the Lord would deliver him. His confidence was huge. I have a few friends. I have a number of friends along these lines where they own guns. And there's nothing wrong with owning guns. Just not at all. But I have a few friends that won't step foot into an airplane or a post office or a school because their concealment permit or license, depending on which state, won't allow them to take their gun on their plane or walk into a post office or go into a school and a few other areas. And as I talk with these individuals, and these are very dear friends and they're very dear Christians, oh no, absolutely not. I won't go into this situation. If I don't have my gun, I'm not going there. And the truth is that, you know what, I've never been seriously physically assaulted, so I don't understand the fear that goes along having lived through something like that on the other side of things. But the reality is that there is no gun, there is no sword, there is no iron dome strong enough to defeat all of your enemies and to face up against all the opposition and everything that's going to come against you. There is no gun that can take you down, Satan, the enemy of your soul. There isn't. What should we do when we face impossible opposition? When we face impossible opposition, we should put our confidence that God will rescue us. When we face impossible opposition, when we face our enemies, we need to have confidence that our God will deliver us. We don't know how. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know why, we don't know how many scars we're going to come out on the other side of it, but we have confidence that God's going to deliver us, that God's going to rescue us. And we can see that. We can see that in Israel's history. All you have to do is look at Israel's history and see that God has done that throughout their time. They put confidence in God, and Israel comes and they have bronze weapons, and their enemies have weapons made of iron. And yet God saves and God delivers. They have horses and their enemies have chariots. And yet God still delivers. Israel gets iron weapons. Their enemies have steel. Yet God delivers. Israel has an army of 1,000. The enemies of Israel have an army of 100,000. And still, God delivers. And the same is true for your life. You have faced broken relationships. You have faced heartbreak and hurt. You have lost property, and you have lost, more importantly, friends and family members. And your enemies have, whether you knew about them or not, have wanted to take you up, lift you up, and break your back over their knees. And yet you are here right now and still you stand. Because if there is breath in your lungs, I am convinced that God is still working through you. That God still has a plan for your life. That God wants to show His glory through you. But you have to put your confidence in Him. You can't put your confidence in your own abilities, in your own intellect, in your own strength, in your own swiftness, in your own speed. You can't put your confidence in your enemies. Well, they're stronger than me. They're going to win. Yeah, you know what? My God's stronger than them. The Lord is stronger than them. Yahweh is stronger than them. He is a shield. He's better than a shield. He's better than an iron dome. He's better than anything. You could stand naked in the middle of thousands and still have victory if God was there. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I look at our culture and we get into this mentality that we don't have any enemies because we don't really see them, and maybe even it's a negative thing to have enemies, or it somehow shows us that we're not a really good person if we have enemies. But Lord God, I look at all of the attacks that our congregation feels as individuals and our congregation feels as one unit. I look at the attacks that we feel from forces outside of the church. I look at the attacks that Satan levels against us all the time as a church and as individuals, where he's trying to deceive us, where he's trying to move us away, where he is trying to make us think that we are not children of God, where he's trying to get our focus off of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to put it on things that just don't matter. Or don't matter nearly as much. And we forget that we have enemies. Lord, I know many people in the church were not walking in this morning thinking that they even had enemies or about their enemies. But Lord, we all have at least one, and that's Satan. Father God, as our church struggles with sin, with loss, with hurt, with brokenness, I pray that we do not put our confidence in our abilities. We don't put our confidence in standing up under our own strength against the sins we struggle with. That we won't put our confidence in being totally and utterly protected by the weapons that we have or the place that we live or even the locks on our door. But that, Lord, we put our ultimate confidence in you. That, Lord, though we might go through trials, though we might go through difficulties, though we might have some scars on us on the other end, that we as a church can say our confidence comes from the Lord. Our confidence comes from you. Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in their intellect, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord God, if you are for us, who can be against us? Help us to trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.